Okay, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're just finishing up chapter 14 and going into chapter 15. And as we do, we are going to discover the wonderful working of Jesus, and yet how some folks were coming along and opposing that work, how they weren't happy with Jesus. You know, sometimes when somebody is not happy with something, they can't see any of the good. You ever find that sometimes when somebody gets on one thing bugs them, then nothing's good, right? And all the while, here's the Son of God in their presence. And let's just read the text first and see what happens. This is remember they last week we looked at the storm. A storm of perfection where God allowed a storm to commit their life to cause them to grow. And when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, Matthew 14, 34. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. There's another reference to healing, Louise. And we see here that Jesus, when he lands there, the men recognized him. They knew who he was. The fame of Jesus was growing. And the fame of Jesus was growing because he was doing the miraculous. There were signs and wonders that Jesus was doing. But signs and wonders alone won't win people to Jesus. There has to be a place of faith. And often, and sometimes, Jesus was actually doing healings in one place, and then he takes off. He disappeared. If you look early in the Gospel of Mark, you'll find that he left where people were still looking for him. And he said, no, I must go and preach the gospel to other places as well. And so the purpose of any miracles is that people might be drawn to Jesus Christ, to know him as their Lord and Savior. The miraculous, oh, God does the miraculous. And just hearing our brother share, there were miracles that were happening. Miracles that where he was not telling anyone what his need was, but God was seeing the need and meeting that need. Oh, God is the God of the miraculous, and he still does miracles. He answers prayer. He heals. He provides. He looks after his children. And I think sometimes we do live on the edge where we are not living by faith and trusting God and moving out and trusting the Lord. We have so much that sometimes we don't say, well, I don't really need God. I've got, you know, the government to look after me. I've got this to look after me. I've got, you know, I've got doctors. I've got this. I've got that. So why would I bother to pray? Why would I bother to seek the face of God? Yes.
I think it's the intellect too.
And yes, yeah, I'm smart. we're so cultured and smart that we, you know, God is passé, and our culture really expresses that. Who needs God anymore? And yet, all the while, the Lord's saying, I'm here. Come to me. Trust me. Discover what I have for you. And boy, I tell you, God can do anything. He really can. And really, he's the first one we should be coming to, but often he's the last resort that we turn to. And so we can see that the folks here had discovered, and they knew that Jesus was a healer. And because they knew he was a healer, they brought to him all who were sick. And Jesus didn't turn them away. He didn't ignore them. And I believe that God wants us to bring people to him. We brought people in prayer to him already today. And to continually bring people to Jesus. We see that in the scriptures. They begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And you can see here that they had a great respect for him. That they realized that Jesus was so amazing that if they would only touch the hem of his garment, they would be made well. Does that sound familiar to you? The hem of his garment? Yes, do you remember? We looked at the story of Jairus, remember? And then he was going to take Jesus to heal his daughter. And on the way, there was a woman who said to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be made well. Remember that? Well, that story must have spread. Because they realized, because remember he said, who touched me? And she had to acknowledge that Jesus had healed her. They realized that, listen, all we need to do is touch the hem of his garment. So they said, all we want to do, they remembered what happened to this woman. All we want to do is touch the hem of his garment. And it says, as many as touched it were made perfectly well. That's incredible. That's Jesus working. That's Jesus walking in the midst of a broken world and showing his power and his compassion and his mercy. And so here we have this highlight, really, as we watch Jesus working and all of the miracles that Jesus did. And as he was doing this incredible miracle, at the same time, all of a sudden, like it's like a big bucket of cold water comes. And then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, now I want you to notice something. Jesus was in Gennesaret, which was by the Sea of Galilee, not far from Capernaum. And he was doing the miraculous. People were being healed in a wonderful way. They were experiencing the mighty power of Jesus Christ as they just reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And I personally don't believe that God always heals every Christian. Okay, I believe sometimes people get sick and stay sick. God knows what he's doing. In Timothy, Paul said about Titus, he left him Timothy sick. Or it was Titus. And so that doesn't mean everyone is always healed. But I believe that God heals more than we give him credit for. And I believe we ought to be seeking God to touch us physically as well. And if he says no, he says no. But ask and you shall receive. And many times God is willing to bless more than we're willing to receive. And in this case, all these healings were happening. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they made a long journey. They were on a deliberate path, and they were hearing about Jesus Christ, and they were disturbed at him. And so they came all the way from Jerusalem to come up to confront Jesus with something that they thought was very important. They were on a mission, and they considered it very important. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now listen, they're coming into this place, and Jesus is walking. And people are coming. They're touching the hem of his garment, and they're being healed perfectly. This is not, oh, I think it's getting better. I think it's getting better. It was perfectly. It was instantly. And so, can you imagine the fervor, the excitement, the joy, the experience of the whole crowd that were around, and the religious leaders show up, and they come to Jesus. We're very concerned about something. You ever heard the word nitpicking? We're very concerned about something. What was it? Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Oh, how horrible. Now, this wasn't just washing your hands to be clean. You know, we should all kind of wash our hands, right? This wasn't that. This was a tradition that had developed. This was not scripture. This was not the Bible. This was rituals that had developed. Because the Jews wanted to stay pure, and they thought, well, if I happen to pass in passing by touch a Gentile, that would make me unclean. So I got to make sure that I wash. Or if I touched an unclean animal, if a bug landed on my hand, which is unclean, then that bug would make me unclean. So I need to wash my hands so that nothing unclean happens to me. I stay pure. I got to be really careful. And so they had rules and regulations and little oblations that they had to do in order to make sure that they were pure. And they had these were very carefully followed. And along comes Jesus and the disciples. They didn't bother with that stuff. They weren't doing it. It wasn't teaching from the Old Testament. It wasn't even being under the law. It was a whole new set of laws that had been written and recorded. Because that's what happens sometimes. When you get away from God and you still have religion, all you have is rules. And you never stop writing rules. You never stop coming up with new ones and restrictions and things that you have to do it this way and you have to do it that way. And it just gets extreme. And that's what they came with. Well, it's good that they came with something very serious, isn't it? My tongue is in my cheek. That there was something that was weighty. Something that was deeply needed. Oh, they were so concerned. How blind they were. That there was the Son of God displaying his mighty power and his great mercy And they were walking up to Jesus with such blinders on their eyes that they were so focused with what they had in their minds that nothing else mattered. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" So what Jesus does is he turns the tables on them. And he wants them to see that they've lost their way. This is grace. This is mercy, because he wants them to understand, look, what are you guys doing? He said, you're worried about whether we've washed our hands or not, but look what you're doing. So what he actually does, he says, he points out their sin. Nobody likes that, do they? He wants them to see, you're missing the real point here. You're so focused on this little issue that you've lost the real issue. And I can assure you that Murray will be able to tell you stories of many, in many churches, who get hung up on some little thing, and Shirley's smiling and laughing because she's seen it 100 times, 1,000 times. They get hung up on some issue, whether a picture got moved on a wall, or whether, you know, things were done just right, or whether, you know, it goes on and on and on. And I can remember as a young preacher, when I first was starting to preach, there was somebody who was, and this person was, you know, she was a very nice person, but always had a word of advice for me, just when I was going to go to preach. And it was usually, "I don't like what you did last week. You walked around too much. You stepped over. I want you to stand in front." And I was there. Oh, I mean, I'm just a young fella. But I, at the same time, I just kept walking around. But there's always somebody that's going to get nitpicky. But here, the religious rulers of the nation were nitpicking. And Jesus said to them, "Listen, you're concerned about washing hands, but what you're doing, you're transgressing the very commandments of God because of your traditions." And what was it? "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother." What did I do with my hand? Oh, yeah. He said, "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." So Jesus says, you're neglecting something weightier. You're nitpicking about this, but this is what you're neglecting. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Ooh. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. What is it that the Pharisees were doing? Well, the Pharisees were looking at they said, well, we're servants of God. Because we're servants of God, everything that we have belongs to God. And God is more important than anybody else.
This is their logic.
Okay? Because God is more important than anybody else, then what I have to do, what we have to do, is we dedicate all that we have to God. That sounds holy, doesn't it? That sounds like, whoa, they're really surrendered. But because we've dedicated everything we have to God, not only what we're putting in the plate to God, but everything that we own, because we are the religious leaders, we can't give anything to our parents. We're not responsible for looking after our mother or our father. God will look after them. But we are so holy that we are surrendering everything to God. But you know what it really was? It was a way of dishonoring, of saying, we're keeping the money for ourselves. It wasn't that they were giving it all to God. It was that they were saying it all belonged to God. And so there was nothing left for their parents. And Jesus said, you're nitpicking about whether we wash our hands, and you are actually dishonoring your parents. This is a good lesson too, in a way children have an accountability and a responsibility to watch, to look after their parents when they can't look after themselves. That there is a responsibility, whether financial or whatever it might be, There is a responsibility. And the Pharisees had denied all of that. And Jesus was pointing it out. He says, listen, you're concerned about outside things, but inwardly there's something radically wrong. In other words, if you think, if any man says he loves God and doesn't treat their neighbor right, let alone their own mother and father, there's something wrong. And that's what he was pointing out here. They were so tied up in religion that they lost any sense of real relationship. So Jesus challenged them. And he said they were hypocrites. They were tied up in their traditions. They had developed traditions that had become sacred traditions. And they had nothing to do with God nor the Bible. It's funny how that happens. It's not really funny in one sense, but it's bizarre. You know, sometimes people get so knotted up over such trivial things. I can remember one time I was in a church, and I didn't know that this was a table. We had something going on there in the building, and I didn't realize it, but there were some dishes, there were some cups there, and I moved the cups. And it was a kind of a little low table or whatever, and I happened to, I kind of sat on the corner of the table while I was talking. Oh my goodness. I found out about it. I got a letter that I had moved the sacred cups. And I was like, I don't even know what they were. They were so knotted up about that. And yet I knew that the person that had wrote the letter didn't know anything about Jesus or salvation, the gospel. And what a tragedy. Tied up in those things and missing the real things. And that's what the Pharisees were about. And so he called the multitude to himself and he said to them, hear and understand this. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. This was kind of shocking for them. They were so worried about getting defiled by taking in something. Oh, you might eat a bug or whatever. Instead of realizing it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. The disciples came and said to him, do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? They were upset. Now, remember, this is in the context of Jesus doing miracles that had never been seen before. This was in the context of this incredible, wonderful, powerful Son of God working, and they didn't see any of it. They were blind to the real things, and they were picking on these things. And he answered and said to them, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. This is pretty strong words because he says, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Jesus made a pretty straightforward statement here in saying, listen, these are not planted by my Father. This is not God's work. All this external, religious, traditional stuff is not God. He said, it's going to be uprooted. They are blind. Now that doesn't mean, let's see. We meet, we all sit down. Oh, we don't want to get traditional, so we won't sit down anymore. We'll all stand up and have church. That doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you can't have, we shouldn't, next week we'll have to meet out on top of the mountain because meeting in the same place, it might become traditional. No, there's nothing wrong with things being done and decently in an order and on a continual basis. But if those things become so important that nothing else matters, then there's something radically wrong. There's something radically wrong. We do not look at tradition. We do not look at these things, and we dare not. Many churches have died because they clung to their tradition. And it didn't matter about the gospel anymore. It just mattered that things were done the way they were always done. And that can sometimes kill a church. And it can kill us too. It can cause us to be so blind to the realities of things that really matter. And he gives a statement here that has often been repeated and quoted. If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to end up in the ditch. And so he says, let them alone. In other words, don't worry about them. You don't have to focus on them. I'm not concerned that they're upset. at what I had to say. So Peter said to them, explain this parable to us. And Jesus said, are you all so still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and it's eliminated? And he's giving a little medical, you know, overview here. You know, you eat it, it goes in the stomach, and then it goes out the other end. That's what he says, right? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So what's Jesus saying? Hey, the real focus is on your soul. It's on what comes out of you. This is what needs to be dealt with. And that's what Jesus actually came to deal with. And there is a picture here showing us that the spiritual realities are more important than the physical. Now that it's obvious that Jesus did not ignore the physical, that he was healing. But he's also bringing out here, even in this passage, that our spiritual need is deeper than the physical. Is it not? It's much deeper. Because that's where our eternal soul, what comes out of the person is what defiles them, not what goes in. He says it's not the externals, it's the internals that actually really matter. And so we can see even here from Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, we have Jesus saying this, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, you pay tithe. That is, they were paying 10% of everything that was given to them. And because they were in ministry, they would get, people would pay them in spices and in all kinds of different things, right? So they would be very careful. They would take some of these very small little bag of spice somebody would give them. They would measure it all out, weigh it all out, and make sure they get a tenth of it to give to the treasury for the Lord, right? They were very careful. And they would spend a lot of time dealing with these kinds of things. So they were saying 10% of the mint and the anise and the cumin. So he gave the example of three very small spices. Very small things. And he was showing that, yes, you're very, very careful to make sure you give your little 10% of each every little thing you get. But you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. What is it? Judgment, mercy, and faith. You've left behind what really matters. You've got tied up in nothing. These things you ought to have done and not leave the other undone. Sure, give your 10% to the Lord. But you've neglected the things that really matter. You blind guides. You strain at a gnat, which is a small bug, and you swallow a camel. And they actually did strain at gnats. They were so careful, they took all their food and they would strain it. They would take their water and strain it in case a bug happened to get in that water and it would become unclean and they would become defiled. That's what they were concerned about, physical defilement. And Jesus said, "And that you're turning around and you're swallowing a camel. You're focusing on the wrong things." And so the very issues that really mattered were being neglected. And the issues that didn't matter were becoming everything it's things that were empty. In 1 Peter 1:18, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And here Peter writes and he says, listen, you know, sometimes, and it's sad sometimes, I hear people say, well, if it was good enough for my father, it's good enough for me. If it was good enough for my grandmother, it's good enough for me. And sometimes people get locked into traditions just because their ancestors did it. But that's not enough. I have to be willing to say, Lord, it's your blood. It's what you did on the cross that matters. My hope for my salvation can't be in the church that I've attended, and it can't be the traditions that I've known. It must be in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So I could go to a church and maybe they do worship differently. Maybe they just sing old hymns. Maybe they just sing modern songs. Tell me, is that the issue? No. Kate said, the church that they're going to in Newfoundland, they don't do the same kind of music as we do. They're just basically older traditional hymns, which is wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But she said, they're wonderful people, and they're preaching a good message. Isn't that what matters? I would rather her go and hear all the old hymns and learn them all, because they're all good. They're good, right? Right? They're great. I would rather her go and hear that than go to a church where they were, it was all contemporary music, but there was no message, no gospel, no truth being preached. Because that's what really matters, isn't it? That's what matters more than anything else. The gospel, the truth is what matters. You know, even Khalid focuses, yes, he does focus on healing. And he does focus on these things. But he does preach the gospel. And he does preach that you need to be born again. And he said something interesting to me. He said in Germany, he said, he's Pentecostal. And he works in Pakistan and in Pentecostal churches and that. But he said in Germany, he said, there's the Pentecostal churches and there's the Baptist churches. He's so frankly honest and refreshing. I really enjoyed him. But he said, you know, the Baptist churches, he said, they're big, they're growing. But the Pentecostal churches aren't. He said, the reason why is because the Pentecostal churches, for the most part, they're not preaching the need to be saved so much. They're focusing on spirit conferences and things like that instead of just getting the gospel out to people. So he said, in Germany, he said, they're not growing because they aren't out there preaching the gospel. I said, what I appreciate is that you're preaching the gospel. Yes, and I believe in healing, and I believe that God has gifted you in this area, and I praise the Lord for it, but I'm glad that you preach the gospel. Because that is the center of it, right? It is the fact that we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, who was a lamb, who was without blemish and without spot. Let's focus on the major things, the things that really matter. Because sometimes we're going to do church, maybe not, you're not going to be comfortable with the way we do church sometimes. And sometimes it's okay to be different and to say, well, you know, maybe let's have a little bit more of this or a little more. That's fine. All the mechanisms and the workings and the going together, we're fluid. We're going to work together in these things. But they aren't the heart of what we are they? It's the gospel. And it's loving people. It is the truth of the gospel being proclaimed and the truth of the gospel being lived out. That's what it is. You see, Jesus, when he spoke to the Pharisees, he confronted them because they weren't living out. He said, it's not real. What you have is not real. You're blind, but you're not only blind, you're hard. You're neglecting your own parents, and you think you're doing God a favor. Something's radically wrong. Oh, that God would bless us to be a people who preach the gospel and live the gospel. You know, sometimes I would rather people not preach it if they're not living it. Because you know what happens? It's a terrible testimony. You might be saying something that's true, but if your life is not reflecting it, it's ugly. It's ugly. People see through that. And it actually drives people away from the gospel rather than draws them to it. Oh, that we would have reality in our experience, that we would not only preach it, but that we would actually live this glorious gospel. You see, Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said this, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon or celebration or Sabbath days. In other words, don't get all tied up in ceremonial stuff. That's what he's really saying to them. These are only a shadow of the things that were to come. But the reality, however, is found in who? It's in Christ. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. A lot of words, I know. But the summary of it is this. Ceremonial, religious behavior doesn't change the inside of you. Ritualism, and you know, sometimes churches get so tied up in rituals, and they go through all their ceremonies, and everything has to be just so, and they move this here, and they put that over there, and you almost have to know the dance. And at the end of the story, it's all on the outside. And on the inside, no life. All of those external stuff, it says, it perishes with the using. That's not what really matters. What matters is holding to Jesus Christ. If you have Christ and you're in vital and living relationship with Him, wow, there's life. There's life that will deal with the flesh. It will deal with every aspect of your experience as you cling to Jesus Christ. Pharisees came with their religious notions, and they left with them. And all the while, there was Jesus, the glory of God revealed in His Son, doing the miraculous in their front of their very eyes, and they lost it. They missed it all. You know, a good passage from the book of Micah says this: He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Oh, God's looking for practical Christianity. He's looking for it from us. He wants you and I, every one of us, to be a people who live in living and loving relationship with Jesus Christ, who don't miss the miraculous, who don't miss the supernatural, who don't miss the wonder of walking with Jesus Christ every single day, because they're tied up in traditions and tied up in selfishness and thinking that, well, you know, I look good on the outside, that must be good. Sometimes I think if we actually prepared our insides when we come to service as much as we prepare our outsides, you know, it would be better. Not that we shouldn't be, you know, couth, but my goodness, isn't it amazing to be in a love relationship with Jesus? Can you say amen to that? Isn't it awesome to walk with God? It's real life. All this other stuff won't bring life, but a relationship with Jesus is what God has called us to. An incredibly powerful, wonderful experience of praying and of living and of loving. Because when Jesus comes in and when the relationship with Him is developing and growing, the fruit of the Spirit shows up. The love, the care, the gentleness, everything that God has for us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You will bless each one of us. And forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have focused on the external things. They'll all perish, every one of them, Lord. Our bodies will someday die. Lord, the equipment that we have will someday be a pile of dust somewhere. The building that we own and that we are seeking, Lord, to have, to use for Your glory. All of those things are external. And Lord, that doesn't mean they're wrong, and we use them for Your glory. But we surrender them all to You. We pray, Lord, that the deepest focus of our lives will be to be with Jesus and to love others. So Lord, we pray that You will bless us in this, and You will guide us, and You will take us forward, and that we will experience You in marvelous ways as we seek, Lord, to honor You and Your word. Jesus, don't let us be blinded. Don't let us miss You or being with You for the sake of some other thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we too pray You'll bless our food and fellowship. And we are so thankful, Lord, for the privilege of being together here. Thank You, my God. You're good. And it's just awesome to be in Your presence together. Amen. We'll stop there.